we are in the post-Pentecost season, and so for the last few weeks I've been looking at various accounts in the early parts of Acts as part of my preaching ministry, and I want to read a chapter that preached on many different times, and this is not one of the original sermons that I've preached on this by any means. But it's Peter and John before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1, and we're going to read through to verse 22. So just before we get into it, just to the what's happened is that Peter and John have healed a crippled beggar, and they've been arrested. And so this, to pick up the story here. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and ask how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing that they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. I don't know the relevance of that last bit. 40 years old, because after that you're on the scrap heap, aren't you? Well, that's me and most of us, not looking anywhere. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as you gather around your written word this morning, we pray that through it and through the spoken word, that we may be challenged, that we may be comforted, but above all, that we will be led ever closer to the one who is the living word, to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Most of you know that I'm not much of a football enthusiast. I can't see the point of 22 men running round a field kicking a leather ball full of wind. That's just me. I know that other people have got a very different impression. In fact, the only time I've ever been to a football match was when I was wearing a tall hat in uniform at Leeds United at Elland Road most of the time. But I do remember on one occasion in the 80s, when Newcastle United came down to play, and all of the Geordies that were following them were singing songs about a certain football player. There's only one Kevin Keegan, one Kevin Keegan, there's only one Kevin Keegan. Which, when you think about it as a man, that's probably true. It's certainly unique in the terms of his fingerprints and certainly his hairstyle. That was pretty unique. How he managed to run so fast with all the locks dragging him back, I've absolutely no idea. But the other thing that they used to sing was, Kevin Keegan walks on water, something like that. I can't remember what the tune was. But Kevin Keegan walks, which certainly wasn't true. Kevin Keegan was a good footballer, but he wasn't unique. There's only one person that's ever been truly unique. One person who really could claim to be Messiah and to be Messiah. And that was Jesus of Nazareth, the only one who could actually walk on water. And Jesus Christ is unique, completely unique. And the claims that Jesus made about himself and the claims his followers made about him are to be found nowhere else. C.S. Lewis once said, for someone to make the claims that Jesus made about himself must be either the Son of God, or he would have to be mad or bad. His claims, if to be true, those are the only three options. He's the Son of God, he's mad, or he's bad. There's no middle way. There's no other way to put it. There's no fence sitting on this. Jesus Christ is unique. I mean, he could be mad. Could have been mad. And mental hospitals are full of people with a distorted view of reality, a distorted view of themselves. Which reminds me of a joke I heard, well, a long, long time ago in the middle of the mad cow disease. Two cows were talking to each other. One says to the other, said, are you worried about this mad cow disease? And the other one says, no, I'm a squirrel. Clearly deluded. And there are people who are deluded, people who have assassinated. I mean, you know, John Lennon's assassination was because the person who did it said, no, I'm John Lennon. Or the other option is it could be bad. And that's actually what the Sanhedrin, the chief priest and the teacher of the law, that's what they were saying about Jesus, that he was bad. He was in collusion with Beelzebub. He's leading people astray. He's in league with the demons, leading people away from the truth. But the problem is that people who are mad or the people who are bad could not do the things that Jesus did. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 comes to him at night, comes to him secretly. But he says, we know that you are from God, because no one could do the things that you do if God were not with him. You are from God because of the things that you do. The signs and the wonders point to who Jesus is. And Peter and John have been with him for about 3 years. They'd seen so many, many things. I love the things that, you know, John says right at the end of his gospel. You know, the things I've written in this book are so that you might believe. But Jesus did far more. In fact, if I tried to describe all the things that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to fill them. And Peter and John had been with him. They'd seen the things that he'd done. They'd gone out on mission and used the name of Jesus Christ even before his crucifixion and his resurrection and his granting of the Spirit. And they'd seen and done amazing things. And then there was the resurrection. Jesus crucified. dead and buried, and then standing before them. And the immensity of the doubting of Thomas when he wasn't there, when he didn't see it, and when all the others, despite the number of them, he said, no, I will not believe it. He did a week later, he sees with the others the resurrected Jesus, and he falls down at his feet and he says, my Lord and my God. The uniqueness of Jesus, the incarnation. And so the first thing I want to say about this passage this morning is that Jesus is not mad, he's not bad, and the claims about him are true, and they've got significance for each and every single one of us. And no founder of any other religion has ever made those sort of claims about himself. Claims that are agreed, claims that are substantiated. Jesus is unique. But also the power that flows from Jesus is unique too. Jesus and Peter and John are there before the Sanhedrin because they've done this amazing miracle. A man who is 40 years old, on the scrap heap, he's now standing there on his own two feet. And they've done it by saying, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And later, in answer to the people's amazement, they say, don't look at us. Don't look at us as if it's by our own power or godliness that this man stands before you, that we made this man walk. He's been healed in the name of Jesus. A powerful, powerful name. And again, in answer to the question of the council and the reading today, it is in the name of Jesus of Nazareth that know this, that you and all the people in Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Power. Power in the name of Jesus. Reminds me of an old song. Power in the name of Jesus. We believe in his name. And it's a power that actually we as church need. And many churches are lurching into decline, but also many churches are thriving and growing. And the difference is in relying on the power of Jesus, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there's many churches who believe you only need to do things in a nice, normal, professional way. And don't get me wrong, we need to be professional. We need to fill the forms in that go to the grant committee. We need to do those things. But we also need to rely on the power of Jesus Christ. Just applying good business principles is not what gets churches to grow. We're not in the business of selling frozen peas. The people who rely on the power of Jesus and call upon it, because it's when the church, when Christians rely on the power in the name of Jesus, when they rely on that they see things happen. Just as in the Acts of the Apostles, as in here in this reading today, that Peter proclaims that power to the council, and it does so boldly. One of the other sermons I've got on this passage that's in my filing cabinet in little sort of envelopes, each with a title on it, is Peter Before and After. Because actually this is a great example of Peter before and after. The day of Pentecost is a great example of Peter before and after, when he stands up on the day of Pentecost to explain to the puzzled crowd what's going on. when they see all the disciples displaying all these strange phenomena. Because before, Peter was with the others in an upper room, huddled together, living in fear of the authorities. Living frightened lives. On the night that Jesus was arrested, the same Peter that proclaimed to the council boldly had said to a servant girl in the courtyard, "I don't even know the man." The difference was the power of Jesus Christ. So that he can then stand and say, "Look, you know this. Even though you are the people that crucified him, that had him put to death, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth that this man stands before you." See, Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, was now the rock that his master said he would become. And he speaks boldly and proclaims the truth that it's Jesus that's done it, not him. And we need that power. Otherwise, preaching can be lots of things. It can be a set of platitudes. It can be entertaining. It can be Dilda's ditch water. Douglas Adams, the writer of The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. If you ever read that trilogy of five books, yeah, I don't get it either. He begins, he said, "This story is set 2,000 years after a man was nailed to a cross for saying that we should be nice to each other." But Jesus' message was far, far more than that. It was a message of power, a message of challenge, a message of rebuke, a message of calling people to him. Preaching is far more than a string of nice stories. If you want that, go to Little House on the Prairie. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 8, Paul, defending his ministry, says, "We have come to you with truthful speech and in the power of God." The church should have that power because it believes in the powerful name of Jesus. And then Peter says something else, which is an unpalatable truth in many circles. And I'm not going to pull any punches this morning. Because Jesus says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." In the newer versions, to human beings, whatever. It's all of us. There's no other name that power can see fully in salvation, which comes from him and him alone. And this verse 12 that I've just read reflects Jesus' own claim in John 14 when he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And that's the main scandal for many people in the claims of Christianity. That Jesus makes that claim that he is the only way to the Father. And there are many, including senior figures in the church, have this view that all religions are equal, all religions lead to God. But that's not what the scripture says. Peter is right by saying salvation is found in no one else. And the truth is that Peter knew it. Knew it that even the chief priests and the teachers of the law were lost because they were rejecting the claims of Jesus, because they were rejecting the truth that was in Jesus. And we need to proclaim that message, and not just to lost white Europeans, but to everyone. A few years ago, there were some letters in the Christian press into the Methodist Recorder and things like that, complaining about the mission to the Jews. saying that in love we should leave them and not try and convert the covenant people. But the fact is, if we do love them, we do want to see them saved. And Paul in Romans chapter 9, I just want to read this to you because I think this is an amazing passage. Romans chapter 9, and begin to read at verse 1. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cut off, were cursed from Christ, for the sake of my brothers of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs a divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promise. Theirs are the patriarchs. And for them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever be praised. Paul is saying, I wish I could lose my salvation if only all my brothers and sisters could gain it. Paul knew that the salvation based on the law was worthless. He'd found it himself. All my former attempts to keep the law, he said, I found were pure dross compared with the incomparable riches of knowing Christ. Only salvation through Jesus Christ. There's no point in going through life with your fingers crossed. Once heard the story of a jester and a king. The king was dying and summoned the jester before him to raise his spirits. And after juggling and whatever the jesters did, he said, O king, on all your previous journeys, you've sent heralds and ambassadors have gone ahead. What preparations, O king, have you made for this final journey? The king replied, none. The jester handed the king his clown's staff, saying then, king, thou had better have this, for thou art a greater fool than I. My father, as he lay dying, rejected God to my face. As I went into his hospital room, and I went in wearing a casual open neck shirt, and I hope you'll forgive me for saying exactly what he said to me when he said to me, you can take that bloody collar off. I don't believe in your God, and I want none of that cant. On the day of the funeral, my brothers were talking about him and Uncle Frank in heaven. It's a hope that everybody has, but it was a hope that my father had rejected. Now, I don't know what happened on the moment that he died, but I don't have a false hope. You see, the call is to reject him or accept him. There's no place for sitting on the fence. Many in the council rejected him. They had called what was holy and good evil, and the result was no salvation. Are there a decision to be made? It sets out in Scripture, there are two conditions. Confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe it with your heart, and you will be saved. It's an important decision. And I know when I made that decision many, many years ago, it was the most important decision I ever made in my life. More important than job or home or wife or holidays. Because it's a decision about where you spend eternity. And it might be possible that those within the sound of my voice this morning that don't know enough to make that decision, but my earnest plea is find out more. Find out about this God who is revealed in Jesus Christ. You see, Peter and John knew him, not just about him. They knew Jesus. They knew he could be trusted. Verse 13 says, the council took note that these were ordinary, unschooled men, but they took note that they'd been with Jesus. That's what changed them. You know, many people are put off Christianity by the church. A church that's not got life. A church that's dead. Because it can be act like a bit like a vaccination. You know, if you inoculate with somebody with something that's dead so many times, they don't get the real thing. I want everybody to catch the real thing. The thing that changed my life, the thing that altered me to be the person that you see standing before you now, was coming to know Jesus Christ and knowing it personally. To know Jesus. And so my plea is, get to know him. Trust him. Make your decision. Because it says quite clearly in Scripture, and it's on Scripture that I did base everything, that salvation is found in no one else. No one. And so let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus, changed Peter and John. Changed them from frightened human beings, frightened men behind closed doors, into powerful, bold preachers of the gospel. People who used and depended upon the power and the name of Jesus Christ in order to bring healing and in order to bring hope and salvation to so many people. And the whole of the rest of the book of the Acts of the Apostles is the Acts of the Apostles empowered by the Holy Spirit, forming churches, setting people free, bringing people to faith. And Lord, we pray for that same power to be evident in our churches, in our preaching. And Father, we pray that that power would be at work in our own hearts, each and every one of us this morning. And Father, if anyone has been stirred to say, yes, I want to accept Christ into my heart today, Father, will you do that? Will you pour out your Spirit afresh on everyone, but especially on those who want to make that step of faith, who want to say, yes, Jesus, take me as I am. I trust that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, lead me in that truth, in that way, and in that life. Lord, we ask this and all our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.